Let's all stand, please, this evening for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together here. It's good when the church assembles. Lord, there's just a comfort that comes just by being together. And Lord, we ask this evening, Lord, that you would bless through the teaching of your word. Extend this to us your grace, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts and help us to be able to pick up some knowledge and wisdom and understanding as we study the Bible tonight. And Lord, we want to serve you better. We want to be better for you. And Lord, we get to read somebody else's mail. This was a letter that you wrote to a church. But Lord, how you've of course preserved it and kept it so that we, Blessed Oak Baptist Church, can also benefit from it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to do those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I think one of the keys, and I mentioned a little bit in my prayer, I think of rightly dividing the Bible and understanding the Bible, is as you go through and read book by book, and those of you that systematically maybe read through your New Testament or your Old Testament, or you pick a particular book and say, I'm going to spend this month in this book or this week in this book, is to stop and recognize the purpose of that book, the overview of that book. For instance, I think any time that you read a book that was inspired to be and was written as a letter to a church, you probably ought to read that as a church member. You know, as if that letter had been delivered to your local church and kind of with a church member's mentality, because this was written to a specific local New Testament church and not some invisible church that didn't exist back then and still doesn't exist today, but a real local New Testament church. This was written to them. If you're I know that Aaron's here and Caleb's home and young guy studying for the ministry. And when you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, you ought to read it for what it is. It's a letter written. Now, I know these are all God's words, and they're all profitable. We can all glean from all of these. But these books in particular are letters that were written by a experienced preacher, by the inspiration of God, to a young pastor, a young man in the ministry. And I think they should be read as such, you know. I've often said to to young preacher boys, I really think that if you take the Bible from a young preacher boy, you ought to turn to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, and those pages ought to be worn thin. I just really think that those are very, very important things. Hannah, when I was up down at Commonwealth and I was preaching, she said that one of the guys that go to college was scared of me. And I said, that's good. They all should stay that way and be that way. I said, well, why is he scared of me? And she said, well, because of what you did up at Cedar River Baptist Camp. Now, I'm thinking, because, you see, it's not what I did, it's which what that I was trying to think of that I did at Cedar River Baptist Camp. And she said, when he was a teenager, before he went to college, you're up there preaching and their church went. And he said, one time during the service, you said, if any of you young men that are called to preach, would you stand at this time? And I wanted to say something directly to them. So we had over the, you know, there was probably 250, I think, around that, teenagers there in that camp. There was probably a couple dozen young men that stood. I said, if you've been called in the ministry, you feel like that you're called in the ministry, would you stand? And I was going to tell them what I just told you about the importance of spending some time understanding that those books are specifically written to help prepare you for the ministry. But when they stood up, there was a couple dozen of them that stood up, and the some of the people in the auditorium started clapping because these boys stood up. And as soon as they started clapping, I said real loud, "Hey, hey, stop clapping, stop clapping. I didn't have them stand up for you to clap. Why are you clapping for them? They haven't done anything yet." And everybody was... He said he was one of those boys that was standing. He said the whole rest of the time I'm just shaking, thinking I shouldn't have stood up. I shouldn't have stood up. I shouldn't have stood up. So I like to humble them young guys every once in a while, you know. So, but I told them the same thing. Now, the book of Philippians, the advantage we have is studying this together on a Wednesday night and going verse by verse is, folks, this was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of God to a local New Testament church. So I think we ought to read it as such. And that kind of will explain my choosing of a title tonight. But I think Paul lays out here in the first four verses specifically what I'm going to call three necessary characteristics of a good church member. Three necessary characteristics of a good church member. Boy, that ought to challenge you right there. You ought to say, listen, let's cue in on this and let's see if the things that are found in this portion of Scripture, Paul here is pleading with them. And he chooses. A lot of times when he really wants to get a point across, he'll use the word, "I beseech you," which literally means I'm pleading with you or I beg you. But he uses a very unique way in verse number 1 of introducing these three characteristic traits that he's going to plead that each and every church member at Philippi adopt as part of their makeup and life and their basic core of their being. But he picks an interesting way to introduce this. Instead of just saying, "I beseech you," or "I plead with you," or "Boy, these things are really important," he kind of takes it to a higher level. You know, I think verse 1 is one of those verses where if you're a congregation member and you're hearing these type of things, you know you're being set up for something big that's going to come after it. Now let's look at this, because let me explain verse number 1 and the significance and that he's going to place on as a result of what he says in verse 1. He's setting them up and trying to get them to understand the importance of what he's about to cover in the next few verses. So this is what he says in verse 1. "If there be therefore any..." Now I want to just stop right there because I want to make sure you understand what that means. And I promise you, I've studied each of these words, this entire phrase, very carefully, and I'm well not doing any damage. But if there be therefore any... Literally what he was saying here was, if you have ever experienced, church members, Christians, if you have ever experienced any of these things, or if you've ever received from God any of these things. And then he lists four things here. And then he goes, it's one of those kind of if-then statements. If you've ever experienced in your personal life or received from God any of these four things, then, verse 2, "fulfill ye my joy and do these following things." Now, what does he write as these four things? Now, I don't spend a lot of time in teaching on these, but let me just give you these. He says this, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, comfort, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Now, that's very interesting. He's saying, listen, if any of these things exist in your life, if any of these things have been made evident by God, or you've been blessed by these things in the congregation, then please, based on the fact that God gave you these things, then would you give these following things to each other? Would you do that? So what are these things? You say, "Brother Jerry, what is these things?" All right? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. That word consolation, you look up that word, it's actually the same root word as we get for the word Holy Spirit or Paraclete. Holy Spirit, Comforter, comes from this same root word. So he's saying this, have you ever received any intercession or solace or consolation from Jesus Christ? Well, that's a great question. Let me ask you that. Has Christ ever had to stand and intercede on your behalf? Have you ever received any intercession by Jesus Christ? I've got news for you. He intercedes daily for us. He intercedes minute by minute for us. He's faithful right now in pleading my cause and my case before the Heavenly Father. Yes, I've got to say, guilty as charged. Thank God I did receive this. I have received this and am receiving this even right now. So Paul's kind of setting them up here. He's saying, has Christ stood up for you? Has Christ interceded for you? All right. Then he goes on and says, not only have you ever received that, but have you ever received any comfort of love? And that word comfort, that means basically what it says, comfort or encouragement by the love of God. Has God's love ever encouraged you or comforted you? Well, amen. I got to say amen to that one too. Good night. How many times when we've been hit with some horrible thing, or the phone rings and we've received news, or something comes into my life, or I go through a period or a valley of discouragement, how many times? I mean, folks, there's not enough time in the rest of the day. The clock would strike midnight and we'd still all be testifying about how many times in those dark valleys that unexplainable love of God has just come and surrounded us and comforted us and held us together and picked us up and got us back on track. Amen, Paul. I've gotten that one too. Yep, thanks for reminding me. I needed to be reminded of that. Yes, Christ has interceded and consoled and solaced me. Yes, the love of God has stepped up and comforted and encouraged me. And he said, all right, if you've received those two things, let me give you another thing. Have you ever received, or are you receiving now, the fellowship of the Spirit, or the partnership, literally, of the Spirit? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit help you or partner with you to accomplish things and to help you and to encourage you and to comfort you and to strengthen you to accomplish things for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you this right now. If you haven't, you really haven't ever accomplished anything for God, because we don't ever do anything that's meaningful and eternal and lasting by ourselves. It's either that we surrender the Holy Spirit and let Him do it through us, or really, to be honest with you, it may look like something's getting done, but nothing's really eternal. Eternal and divine is really happening. So yes, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're there. Thank you that you have allowed me to have a partnership or a fellowship with you in serving the Lord. Yes, Paul, I've received that also. Then he says this. He goes on to say, and interesting, it says, any bowels and mercy. And the bowels there, literally, if you look up that word, it's talking about the intestines. I know this is kind of gross, but it really means that. But in their vernacular, it's talking about that tender innermost thing. He's talking about, have you ever received pity or sympathy or tender mercies from God? Now let me just package these all together, because all of these is Paul making a statement and saying, listen, in a minute here, I'm going to list some things that are vital that you incorporate into the very core of who you are. And you ought to do it. If you've ever had Christ intercede for you, then you ought to incorporate these characteristics traits. If you've ever received comfort or encouragement of love from God, then you ought to incorporate these things. If you've ever had the privilege of fellowshipping or partnering with the Holy Spirit in an endeavor, or if you've ever been extended by God, your Heavenly Father, pity or sympathy or tender mercy, bowels of mercy, then listen to me. If you've ever done this, then listen, fulfill ye my joy and do these things, or be these type of church members. So here's the question. If you've ever had Christ intercede for you, have you ever had God's love encourage and comfort you? Have you ever had the Holy Spirit fellowship or partner with you? Have you ever experienced the tender mercies of your Heavenly Father? My goodness, day by day by day I get these things. Then he says, listen to me, if you've done that and you've received that from God, then he's going to give us a little instruction about how to treat each other and how to get along with each other. Folks, can I tell you something? I really believe this. I think that a Christian who really stays in touch with how much God has done for them, and how gracious God has been to them, and how forgiving God has been to them, I just think a Christian that really stays in touch with this really usually has very little problem horizontally learning how to get along with people. Because about the time you want to treat somebody dirty, and even if they've done something that you think is dirty, then you know what? You just start thinking about all of the things that you've done against God through your life, and yet how much grace and kindness and love He's extended to you. And you know what? All of a sudden, you just don't feel much like retaliating. You just kind of start thinking maybe it'd be better to be kind than cruel. Maybe it'd be better to be forgiving than it is to hold a grudge. I mean, listen, if God has forgiven me, and not just forgiven me, and not just bore me into His family, but if Christ stands and intercedes daily for me, if every time I've gone through a dark time, that comfort, encouragement of love has found me, if he's allowed me to carry within me the Holy Spirit of God, who's willing to partner with me and fellowship with me, and if he has time and time again extended to me the bounds of mercy and pity and sympathy and tender mercy, my goodness sake, how can I receive, turn around and go, you know, I just think that this is a wonderful introduction, this verse number 1, to then introduce to us, I think, 3 necessary characteristics of a good church member. So let's just cover these, and we're going to kind of dissect these verses. We're going to go slowly through them. Hey, this is Wednesday night Bible study, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're not making snow cones and whipped cream. We're cooking meat and baking potatoes, and hopefully throw a little sour cream and butter on them, you know, here and there. But it's just good type of stuff that'll build you up. 3 necessary characteristics of a good or a godly church member. And I think if all of us strive towards these things, then it will help us tremendously. Now, let me just give you the outline. Can I just give it to you right up front so you can see that? Verse number 2, let me give you this. Number 1, be unified. Be unified. Paul said, you want to fulfill my joy? Be unified. Verse number 3, number 2, be humble. Verse number 3, be humble. Verse number 4, or number 3, is be selfless. So we have verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Number 1, be unified. Number 2, be humble. Number 3, be selfless. If you'll just grab a hold of those 3 things and say, listen, as a church member, the one thing, the 3 things I want to really, really strive for is to work at being unified with the brothers and sisters of Christ. Number 2, to work constantly at being humble and don't let pride sneak into my life. And number 3, to just learn to live my life selflessly, not selfishly, but selflessly. That's the outline tonight. Now let's just kind of dissect these verses. Verse number 2, say, Brother Jerry, you concluded all of verse number 2 under this one heading, be unified. Well, I think that you'll find that all of the things that are mentioned in verse 2 work towards this same goal of bringing the church of Philippi all in the same accord, all in the same mind, all heading in the same direction, all with the same goal. Now, the first thing that he covers in verse number 2 is something that may seem like an impossibility. So stay with me here. Fulfill ye my joy, he says, that ye be like-minded. That ye be like-minded. Say, oh my goodness sakes, Brother Jerry. Said, it's just me and my wife at home. It's just 2 of us. And half the time we can't be like-minded. And you want me to show up at church and be in here with 237 other people we had last Sunday morning, and you expect us all to be like-minded? Come on. I mean, forget that. That sounds good, and it looks real good in the Scriptures, and it sounds real good to preach. But the reality is, that's an impossibility. We are human beings. We have different viewpoints. We have different personalities. I mean, how in the world can you expect us to all think the same about everything all of the time? Now, listen to me very carefully because I want to show you something. If you would like to, you might want to do this in your Bible, but it's very interesting. In verse number 2, we see 2 different times where it refers to the mind. In verse number 2, it says that you be like-minded. You might want to circle that word like-minded. And then it says, being of one accord, of one mind. And again, there's the word mind. Now, if you'll circle those 2, and you say, like-minded and of one mind in a Baptist church, okay, Brother Jerry, whatever you want to believe, that's fine. But now, folks, I'm going to show you how it happens. You sneak down to verse number 5, and you find that word again, and you circle it in that verse right there. Now, stay with me for a minute here. How do we become like-minded as Christians? Well, it doesn't mean that we all have the same opinions on things that don't matter. What it does mean is this. Let me give you this. Unity of mind in the assembly. Watch this. Now, listen very carefully. I'm going to give you something good here. Unity of mind in the assembly is accomplished not by everyone arguing their viewpoint, but by everyone adopting the mindset of Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Oh, that's good. That is good stuff. Unity of mind is accomplished not by everyone arguing their viewpoint, but by everyone working to adopt the mindset of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, my mind and my viewpoints and my list of priorities and what I think is important may differ completely from yours. But wait a minute, if I can bring two people up here and they are diametrically opposed. Boy, that word is, I wanted to say diabolic, so that may be actually, if you're bringing two Baptist church members up here, they're diabolically opposed to each other. And one's, I just think this, and I just think, but I think this, I don't care, I think this, and I have this, I think this. Oh, wait a minute. How in the world do you ever reconcile that? You say to this one, what I want you to do is, I see Jesus Christ, I want you to have the same mind as Christ. All right? So they start working on having the same mind as Christ. Then you tap this person on the shoulder and say, you know what I need you to do? I need you to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Now, folks, if both of them make that a chief priority in their life, pretty soon on the things that really matter, they will be thinking alike. They will be thinking alike. See, what's not important is for me to form my opinions. What's important for me is to study Jesus Christ and find out what He thought and decide that I'm going to think like Jesus Christ. I'm going to think about things like Jesus Christ thought about things. I'm going to say, Jesus, what did you think about hypocrisy? And I'm going to read what He thought about it. By the way, He was pretty vocal about it. And so I'm going to read everything He said about it, and I'm going to say, that's what I'm going to think about hypocrisy. And what do you think about an adulterous woman that's caught in the very act but comes with a repentant heart? And so I'm going to see what He thought about that, and I'm going to say, that's what I'm going to think about it. And I'm just going to do that systematically with everything that I study in the life of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to adopt the same mindset that He had as best as I can as I study the Scripture. And guess what? If I'm doing that, and you're doing that, and this person's doing that, and that person's doing that, and this person's doing that, and that person's doing that, we may not ever agree, get everybody to agree about their favorite football team, or what flavor of ice cream they like the best, or a lot of other things, but you know what? In the important things, we will be unified, we will be like-minded. Now let's just fall in love with Jesus. Who cares what I think? Let's find out what Christ thought. Who cares what you think? Let's just find out what Christ thought. And then let's all just decide we're going to start thinking like Jesus Christ. Boy, that would solve a lot of things right there, you see. Like-minded. Now look at also in verse number 2 there. It says not only that, having the same love. Now watch how this, you push this little snowball at the top of the hill and it just keeps building as it goes down. Because one of these things come right after another. All of a sudden, we just decide, hey, you know what? We're going to make it our life's mission to all try to adopt the same mind, the same mentality, the same thinking pattern, the same outlook as Jesus Christ. Well, guess what follows that? It says next here that fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. Hey, guess what? We're all on that same road now. We're all trying to think like Christ. Pretty soon, I'm going to start loving the things that Jesus Christ loved. And you're going to start loving the things that Jesus Christ loved. And the things that He was passionate about, I'm going to start becoming passionate about. And the things that broke His heart and caused Him to weep is going to cause me to weep. And listen, it's not that hard, folks. The whole secret to Christian unity is not an attempt to try to get everybody to think like me or for you to get this person to think like you. It's about all of us trying to think like Jesus Christ. Because here's what's wonderful. If you think right, watch this, if you think right, you will start feeling right. You see, I believe in something called intelligent emotions. There's people that don't think that those two things can go together, especially when you're talking about a woman. But that's not true. Intelligent. Oh, I'm by myself now. Come on, guys. Yeah, you're single. That's why you're hollering, brother. You know what? You keep that up, you're going to be single a long time. You know, all the smart married guys just looked at me like, you're on your own, buddy. I'm going to go home and be happy, you know. So, intelligent emotions. And what is intelligent emotions? Listen, here's what we do. We put the cart before the horse. You know, He didn't talk about love, having the same love, before He talked about the right mindset. And I think this, we cannot let emotions rule our thinking. We must let the proper thinking create the proper emotions. Lord, if you just get a hold of what I just said.
I just can't help the way I feel. I'm just an emotional basket case. I can't help it when I get mad. I can't help when I get sad. And I just can't help. Yes, you can. You sure can. You know what? You get the mind of Christ, and then you'll start exhibiting the emotions of Christ. Man, that's powerful. You start thinking right, you'll start feeling right. And you have got to discipline yourself where you're not emotion-driven, you are intellect-driven. You think correctly, and then you'll feel correctly. Well, I just see something, I get mad about it. Well, wait a minute. I see something, and then my first thought is, what would Christ think about that? And you know what? If it's something He would think good thoughts about, if it's something He'd be for, pretty soon, I'm pretty happy about it. But if it's something that I see and I think, what would Christ think about that? How did He respond to that? Oh, He got angry about that. Oh, I remember that. Pretty soon I'm angry about it. You see, listen, you can not only have Christ, the mind of Christ, you can live your life with the emotions of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That's exciting, you know. You know, the honest truth is, if we're all on the same track and we're all striving this and this really is important to us, and it's not about a war between this person, that person, or getting my way. If we're really, this is the desire of our life to follow Jesus Christ and mimic, you know what? You know, the emotions of the church ought to be pretty unified. Not just the mind of the church ought to be unified, but the emotions of it. It mystifies me. How come sometimes 90% of the church is rejoicing and 10% of them is looking sour? Or 10% of them are rejoicing and 90% of them are looking sour. I just think if you're on track and you're with Jesus Christ, you know, the things that make Christ happy ought to make you happy. And the things that make Christ upset ought to make you upset, you know. I mean, if we have a good altar call and God's really working, you know, I think everybody would be happy about that. I think everybody would be upset about it. If somebody gets saved, I think everybody ought to be happy about that. Why? Because Jesus was happy about that, you know. I mean, if good things are happening and I'm up here giving a good report, I think everybody ought to be smiling because I think Jesus would be excited that good things are happening. Listen, are you with me here? And so, having the same love. When we adopt the mindset of Christ, we will all begin to love the same things that He loved. Now, watch this. The snowball's going down. It's picking up steam and it's getting better, bigger, because we are now like-minded. Why? Because we've convinced somebody to see our point of view? No. Because we've set aside our point of view and adopted Christ's point of view. And then when we begin to do that, we start feeling what Christ felt. And then, can I say this? The last two things are almost just a natural byproduct. Well, all of a sudden, we are in one accord. I think so many people strive for unity. And you know what? Unity is not a goal. Unity is a byproduct. We just got to be unified. Come on, let's get together. Let's hold hands. Let's sing Kumbaya. We've got to get unified. Come on, we've got to get unified. Listen, unity is not a goal. Unity is a byproduct. It's a byproduct that's natural with every group of Christians that sell out to this idea that, you know what, Jesus Christ is supposed to be our master, our example. I'm not supposed to be like me. I'm supposed to be like Him. You know, I think one of the dumbest things, I just think one of the dumbest piece of advice that you read and hear everywhere is be yourself. Be yourself. You know what? You've just got to be yourself, okay? All right, here it is. Watch this. It's going to be difficult. Gary Ross is about to be himself. Some of you are scared. I'm about to be myself. Ready? Done. It takes no effort to be me. What's so big about being yourself? It takes no effort to be me. All right, here I am. I'm me. Whoopee. By the way, what did I accomplish? Where's the command in the Bible that says, what's so hard about that? It takes no effort. You know why? That's why people say that a lot. Because they want to make excuses for their shortcomings or their sins. Well, that's how I am. Well, that's just how. Well, guess what? You're not supposed to be like you. You're supposed to be like Jesus. You know, I'm not supposed to be like me. I'm supposed to be like Jesus. And if all of us are striving for that, you know, I know we got different personalities. I know all that. I know God made us. But at the same time, there's going to be a cohesiveness because there's going to be, and there's going to be an accord, and there's going to be a one-mindedness. Simply because we all revolve around this idea of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, number one, be unified. How do you do that? You become like-minded. Well, how do you do that, Brother Jerry? Unity of mind is accomplished not by everyone arguing their viewpoint, but by everyone adopting the mindset of Christ. And then as you think
like Jesus, you start feeling like Jesus, you display Christ's emotions, and next thing you know, everybody's in one accord on the same page, they're pretty much of one mind or one direction, and it's all this matter of surrendering ourselves and try to work towards the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now let's hurry on. Verse number 3, we see the second characteristic. 3 necessary characteristics of a good church member. 2, humility. Number 2, humility. Be unified, be humble. I think that probably the older I get, the more I appreciate this attribute, and the more when I see this attribute, the estimation of an individual just rises in my mind. I think that humility is foundational, absolutely foundational to everything that we have to be and ought to be as a Christian. And can I just read the verse 5 on down? Maybe we're going to teach through this later. But let's just read about Jesus, shall we? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How can we... Listen, this whole thing of following Christ, notice how this thing, one connects to 2 connects to 3. You know why? Because God put this book together, and it makes sense. And if we just obey it, these things start happening. But all of this goes back to us surrendering ourselves and deciding that we're going to commit ourselves to the idea of being as much like Jesus Christ. Can I do that as an act of willpower? No. So I've got to surrender myself to the fullness, the filling, the control of the Holy Spirit of God, because He's the only one who can produce Christ-like qualities in me. And so I get self and sin out of the way. I allow Christ to fill my life. And I say, Lord, you know what? I just want to be like you. And then I run into somebody else that their whole purpose in life is to be like him. And guess what? I have no problem getting along with that person. I run into another person whose whole purpose is being like Christ. I have no problem getting along with that person. We may be different personalities, backgrounds, likes and dislikes in areas that don't matter. But you know what? There's going to be a unity there. And then what we see next is if we surrender this idea of being like Jesus Christ, one of the things that will be adopted into our life is a humility. Now, I think, I'll just say this. I think when I was a younger man and I was preparing for the ministry, I think that I was probably more drawn to cocky preachers. You think, Brother Joe, does that sound right? Maybe that's just youth, you know. Somebody get up there and they tell, every story they tell, they're the hero of it, and they leap tall buildings at a single bound and wear a cape, and they've done this, won this, preached this, moved this, built this, and the whole message, and you're just, But you know, I'm going to just tell you something. As you advance towards Christ's likeness, that becomes less appealing, and when you just see some old humble servant of God get up and open the scriptures and do nothing but exalt Jesus Christ and just kind of get lost behind the cross, you start getting to a point where that is more impressive to you than the other. It really is. You know, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's not about whether or not you leave here impressed with me, it's about whether you leave here impressed with Jesus Christ. It's not whether or not the community knows my name, it's whether it knows His name. And so there's this humility. Now watch this, because he says this. Here's humility in verse 3. He breaks it down into 3 easy points. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's number 1. But in lowliness of mind, that's number 2. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, if we could just follow those 3 principles, my goodness sakes. You know, let me just read, and if you want to, Proverbs chapter 13. Hold your place, because we're just going to jump over and jump back. But Proverbs chapter 13, I want you to mark this, because I'm convinced that probably the thing that causes more problems in a church and more problems within each individual Christian, the thing that we probably fight the most and causes more problems in Christianity than any other thing, is a big, nasty, ugly word, P-R-I-D-E, pride. Pride. Proverbs 13 and verse number 10, notice this. Only by pride, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Now you ought to underline that right there. You get that where it says only. I suppose that the Greek word meant, or the Hebrew word here, probably just meant only. Okay? We're just going to assume that it meant that. Only by pride cometh contention. Now you know what you can write down? You can write down that if you see contention, there's pride involved. Yeah, I mean, is that a correct interpretation of Scripture there? It's pretty plain there. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Only by pride. Now, listen, that's why it's important. Why do you list this, Brother Jerry? Why does Brother Paul list this as three necessary characteristics of a good church member? Because pride will cause contention, it will cause strife, it will cause vainglory, and he said, let nothing be done through vainglory or strife. Vainglory means an empty glorying or a self-conceit. Don't let that be the motivation of service. If it is, it will cause contention in the body of Christ. It will. You have to have your motives right. You have to have your motives pure. Don't let things be done and have as their motive vainglory, empty glorying or self-conceit, a self-promotion of any kind. Good night. Just serve God. If anything good happens and anybody comes up and starts trying to pat you on the back, just say, no, let me tell you, it's Jesus, it's God, it's a miracle that He'd use an old rotten, sinful piece of flesh like me. If anything good happened, I guarantee it wasn't Jerry Ross. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through Him that anything was accomplished. Now, if you do that, you know what? That diffuses contention. It diffuses strife. There's just not really anything for anybody to get mad about unless they're just mad at Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And then the second word there, strife. Let nothing be done through vainglory or strife. And I think sometimes our service to God is for our own self-promotion, or our service for God is in an attempt to beat out somebody else. And both of those things are bad motives for service. Bad motives for service. Then he goes on and says, very simply, but in lowliness of mind, that means in humility of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. And that literally means what it means there when it's talked about esteem is let each consider or deem the other better than themselves. Brother Jerry, that can't possibly mean what it said. I think it does. I think we'd be a lot better served if we just read the Bible and believe what it said instead of trying to refigure it in our mind. You know, maybe it's just right now pride that won't let us accept that last phase. Well, you don't really mean to think I'm supposed to walk around my life thinking everybody's better than me. I'll just read it to you. Okay, I'll read it one more time. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, humility of mind, let each esteem, deem, or consider other better than themselves. Now, let me tell you something. The person that has that mentality is not a person that's butting heads with everybody all the time, or not fighting somebody else for the limelight, or is mad because somebody got attention and they didn't. I'm just telling you, or, you know, this person got this opportunity and I didn't get this opportunity, this person got this. They don't live that way. You know why? Because when they see somebody else that's exalted above them or gets a little more attention than them, they think, you know what, they deserve it. I certainly don't deserve it. They deserve it, man. You know what? I'm glad for them. Something good happens to a brother or sister. I don't understand this mentality. Somebody gets up and shares a blessing or a praise, and it upsets you? Are you not happy that something good happened to somebody else? You're mad because it didn't happen to you? Come on. What is this? I'll tell you what it is. It's things that keep the devil having free access in the church and causing problems in the church. And so the characteristic, what I've got to strive for, if I'm going to be the right kind of church member, is first of all, I'm going to want to be unified. And how do I do that? Not by trying to go around and take a poll and figure out what everybody's thinking and then match. No, I just try to be like Jesus, and everyone else trying to be like Jesus, there will be a unification as a result of that. And then my second job is this, be humble. I'm not supposed to have as my motivation vainglory, empty glory, or self-conceit. I'm not supposed to have as my motivation strife. In other words, to beat someone or to hurt someone and to do it that way. I've got to lay pride aside because only by pride comes contention. And I've got to adopt a humility of mind. And you know what? When I look at other people say, you know what? I wish with my heart of hearts the very, very best for them and even better for them than I wish for myself. You know, can I just share this with you? It's a wonderful place, and I just use a silly illustration, but I think everybody of any age will figure this out. You know, when you're young and you're a deer hunter, you want to kill the biggest buck. When you're old and you're a deer hunter, you still want to kill the biggest buck. You just see that pride got in there again, vainglory. Can I tell you something? I was telling somebody the other day about me and Tabitha going hunting. I tell that almost as much as the gospel. I'm ashamed. No, I tell that story a lot, you know. And can I tell you something? When I shot my deer that morning, I I sat down, and I was pretty happy with myself, and I kind of sat there and went, that was a good shot, you know, and it ran and died, and you know, I saw it right there and made a good shot, and I felt pretty good about it. When she took that 410 and she leaned across there, and I'm going, shoot. And she's just taking her little time. She clicks the hammer. And she shot and dropped that 410. I went, ah, and grabbed her. And she's got the gun. And I grabbed her. Yes! Now, I didn't respond to that when I shot the deer. I didn't shoot the deer. You know, can I just tell you that there's a wonderful process that ought to be happening. And I understand, everything comes with time. But when you get to the point where you are more thrilled of seeing success in those that you're ministering to than you do in any personal success that you feel, I'm telling you, I think you probably have started to touch the hem of the garment of what this whole thing of Christ-likeness is all about. It's not a matter of me trying to be a good Christian so I can lord it over anybody else, or me trying to accomplish something for Christ so I can beat anybody else. It's really a matter, I think so much joy ought to come from investing your lives in others and watching them succeed. You know what my hopes are? Really my hopes are is that the young people that is produced in this church will out-succeed my generation. There will be no jealousy there. I want you to be. Yeah, I want you to be more successful. I want you to go farther than I've gone. And I will be thrilled if you do it. You see. And so, there it is, that matter of humility. Now let's finish up by looking at verse 4. Very simple. Two phrases. Very, very simple. Number one, be unified. Number two, be humble. Number three, be selfless. And again, this all ties in to this all starts the minute we take that little snowball at the top, and that little snowball is, you know what? I'm going to stop trying to be me. I'm going to stop trying to be like me. I'm not going to stop, you know what? This is all about Jesus and me adopting Christ-like into my life. And you start that rolling down the hill, and all of a sudden, you'll find out that people that adopt that same philosophy with you, there'll be a unity, a oneness that's the result of that. And then there's a humility, a natural humility, because you can't be like Jesus without adopting humility. And then pretty soon, man alive, what other characteristic than selflessness can we look at in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that may be the characteristic of all characteristics. You see that? And being found in fashion as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even to death of the cross. Why? Because that was going to be good for him? No, because it was going to be good for me. He didn't make decisions based on how he would come out. He based decisions on how it would help the masses, how it would help the world, what it would do to salvage lost sinners. And you know what? Pretty soon, if you start down this road of Christ-likeness, then all of a sudden this whole thing of self and self always getting in the way. No, don't fool yourself. You're always going to fight that, and I'm always going to fight that. But you know what? The more you adopt the mindset of Jesus Christ, the less that you're always wrestling with old number one. And then we read this verse, look not every man on his own things. Now, that does not mean that you should totally ignore your anything that has to do with you. And I know that because of the way the next phrase is worded. It says, but every man also. And I think it's important. It's not saying that you just, you know, I'm not going to feed myself. I'm not going to bathe myself. I'm not going to care for myself. I'm not, you know, it's not talking about, please don't take that literally, all right? Don't do those things. But what it's saying here is, listen, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And what he's saying is, listen, just get as concerned. You know, love thy neighbor as thyself. Get as concerned about your brother and his needs as you are about you and your needs. And if we can ever get to that level, we're probably doing pretty good, because we naturally are usually pretty attentive to our needs. So he's saying there, let not every man, look not every man on his own thing. Now listen, what is the focus of your life most of the time? Okay? What is the focus of our life most of the time? You know what it tends to be on? Our things. Our whole focus is on our things. We are constantly checking and reevaluating how we're doing and how we are and how our things are. And he says, you know what would be a good thing to do? Just, could you just every once in a while forget about that? Just kind of look over and notice that this brother's having a few problems with his things. And maybe you could go over and help him out. And just take as much joy in seeing him succeed. And even if you can, get your shoulder underneath it and help it a little bit to succeed, because I think that's what Jesus certainly did for us. Three necessary characteristics of a good church member: be unified, be humble, be selfless.